I hope that you've enjoyed this study. It's been one that to my knowledge, I never taught the book of Job. I may have surveyed it. I've made it parts of a sermon, but it's only the first two chapters and the last chapter, and maybe some few comments about the questions that God asked Job. And to spend the time that we've been able to spend together looking at these friends and the things that are involved in what the friends are saying. I want us to just go back to chapter 31, and we're not going to spend a lot of time in chapter 31. We're really going to start with chapter 32 tonight. But I thought chapter 31, Job talks about the fact that I haven't done anything wrong. And we've talked about these friends, all three of them, just kept saying, Job, you've done wrong, you've done wrong, you've done wrong. And remember, when you get to the end of the book of Job, God says, these three friends are not speaking the truth. And so if you're ever going to use a verse out of the book of Job, you better make sure it's the one where Job is talking, because there's some untruths that these men were saying about Job. And so in chapter 31, Job talks about his life, and he says that I'm innocent. And he talks about I'm innocent of immorality. We did not spend much time at all looking at this. I think we may have only made a brief reference to it when we finished last time. But look at verse 1. I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Why is that important? Because Jesus says, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already in his heart. Now, it's not adultery, but it's adultery in the heart. And Job says, here's a covenant I've made with my eyes. And that is, I am not going to use my eyes to let sin come into my life. The Bible talks about if your eye is single, that's the King James word, if your eye is focused, and we're not talking about 20/20 vision, but if you have the right vision with your eyes and the visions with your life, you'll be able to find happiness. But that individual who has the Bible expression, eyes full of adultery. And Job said, let me tell you how to take care of that. I am just not going to do it. And then he talks about... verse 4, he says, does he not see my ways and does he not count all my steps? God's aware of what's going on. And if I have walked with falsehood, look in verse 5, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales that God may know my integrity. I don't like the scales that you, my friends have brought. They're out of balance. And that's another expression you've used. Physicians of no values. You're just a bag of hot air. That's a paraphrase of what he said. And then he says, I don't need you, but put me on honest scales. And aren't you glad that God has honest scales? Ever met anybody that was hypercritical of everything you ever did? He'll destroy you. If you get involved in that, it can bring about your destruction. I don't know how many of you heard Bill Davis during the lectureship about Zacchaeus up in that tree trying to find the Lord, and the people that came by, because he was a tax collector, they were at the foot of the tree, and Bill Davis said in the lectureship, if Zacchaeus had come out of that tree, they jumped all over him. I mean, he was chief tax collector. He knew everybody's taxes, and every one of them hated him, and if he'd come out of that tree and taking his eyes off of looking for the Lord, he'd have been in a heaping lot of trouble. And so he says, you may even believe what they're saying. You come down out of the tree, and if you're evaluating yourself, what everybody else thinks about you. And so Job says, let me be weighed on honest scales. And I remember what Bill Davis says, get back up in that tree and look for Jesus. And I love that concept, that whole lesson. And then he says in verse 8, let me sow and another eat. Yes, let my harvest be rooted out. If my heart's been enticed by a woman, or if I've looked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another. Let her become a slave. Let her become an abject slave to some other man. Yes, it would be iniquity deserving of judgment. But Job is not saying, I have never sinned. He says, the suffering I have, I don't know where it's coming from. And his friends are on an entirely different page that says, Job, the reason you're suffering is because of your sin. And he says, that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be wickedness deserving of judgment. That's in verse 11. If that's the way I am, then wickedness that I've done needs to have judgment brought on. He's justifying God in doing this. But he continues to say, I have not done that. I did not despise, verse 13, the cause of my male or female servants when they complained against me. I didn't despise them. I heard what they say. Wouldn't it be great if your employer would be that way and would treat you with respect whenever there's something that you want to talk to them about? What then shall I do when God rises up, when he punishes? How shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? Great verse, by the way, on abortion. We were fashioned in the womb, not fashioned outside the womb. The person you are outside the womb is the person you were inside the womb. And he says, God made us all. And he says, I never was not being benevolent. Look at verse 16. If I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widows to fail, or eaten my morsel by myself so that the fatherless could not eat of it, but from my youth I reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. Job says, you guys are just wrong about me. You know, I am suffering. There's no question about that. He says, verse 19, if I've seen anyone perish for clothing, or any poor man without covering, if my heart has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed by the fleece of my sheep, if I raised my hand against the fatherless when I saw him needing help in the gates, let my arm fall off. Let my arm fall from my shoulder. Let my arm be torn from its socket. Wouldn't it be interesting if that is the way God created it? There'd be a lot of folks around here with just one arm. I don't know what would happen on that second arm, but they'd be without one arm. And how about, here's your description. I have made gold my hope. And there's your sermon. There's your class to think about. Gold is my hope. Jesus says, lay not up for yourself treasures on this earth. What happens? Moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves dig through, the Greek says, break through and steal. Rather lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And that's why Job said, when they've been the fatherless, they've been the widows, I have been out there. And he says, if I have observed the sun when it shines, or the moon moving in brightness, so that my heart has been secretly enticed and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be iniquity. If I was waiting for darkness to come so I can do devilment. But he said, that is not what I have done. And he says, then I should have come under the judgment of God. What about verse 35? We cannot look at every verse. Job says, oh, that I had one to hear me, to hear my mark, hear the place where I've drawn the line and the place where I've put my marker. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had a written book, I would carry it on my shoulders and bind it on me like a crown. That's what the Bible is. It's a book from the prosecutor. Now, it's also a book from the Savior also. But Job says, if God would just tell me what I've done, he's not saying, you know, I've never sinned. He's just saying that I am as baffled as we would be in relationship to this. We'll say it once again. There is no indication Job ever read the first two chapters of this book. Job, it's likely, was in the same place in his life that you were when adversity came in your life. He didn't know the first two chapters. I don't know who wrote the book. Job himself might have written it, but there's no indication when all of this is happening. Otherwise, Job would have given some indication of it. But Job just continues to say, if I'm guilty, I will suffer persecution. Look at verse 40. Well, verse 39, and if I eaten its fruit without money or caused its owner to lose their lives, then let thistles grow instead of wheat and weeds instead of barley. The end. The words of Job are ended. You want to look at the next chapter? Sometimes I really hate chapter divisions. But when you get to chapter 32, so these three men ceased answering Job. You know, we've read 30 chapters or 29 chapters of these 32 chapters. And who's talking? just Job's friend, and Job saying, you don't understand, you just don't understand. And so now there is this fourth friend that comes up. And I put that in quotation marks because he's more fair in his assessment of Job than others were. But he's got a lot to learn. And so what I want to do tonight is just sort of begin right here with where Elihu is, and talk about his discussion of Job's situation. Let me give you my opinion. That's why I've entitled this first paragraph, "The Wrath of Elihu, the Son of Barachel, the Buzzite." I wonder if Buzz Nelson's here. I wonder if he is the father of the Buzzite tribe. I would be interested to know if he knows he's even sort of mentioned in the Bible. "Of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God." And so Job says, "I'm not old enough to talk." Verse 3 says, "Also his wrath was against the three friends. His wrath was aroused because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job." And then Elihu says, "Not because they were years older than him," Elihu had waited, "or now because they were years older than he," Elihu had waited to speak to Job. "And when Elihu saw there was no answer in the mouth of these men, his wrath was aroused. So Elihu answered and said, 'I am young in years, and you're very old. I respect age.' And I didn't say anything. I kept quiet." Verse 7, he says, "Age should speak, and multitudes of years should make you wise." But that doesn't happen, does it? There are a lot of old people that are not very wise. He says, "There is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the ages always understand justice." It's biblical. You're not hot or cold, lukewarm. You know what I did with it, so it's biblical. All right? And so he says, "I'm younger, but there's a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." I think about that, and when I read about the breath gives understanding, you know 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is what? God breathed. And the breath of God is designed to give you understanding. "Great men are not always wise, nor do aged men always understand justice. Therefore I say," and I think this whole chapter more is devoted to his friends than to Job. He says, "Listen to me, I will declare you my opinion." So Elihu is ready to give his opinion in relationship to all of these things. "I have paid close attention to you, and surely not one of you has convinced Job or answered his words." So there were three friends, but the fourth one was there. He heard all of these speeches. And he says, "I paid close attention. You haven't answered his words. Lest you say, 'We have found wisdom,' God will vanquish him, not man." Let God take care of him, not your accusations. "Now he has directed his words against me, so I would not answer him with your words. They are dismayed and answer no more. Words escape them. I have waited because what you said didn't make a bit of sense. The words that you spake did not, they you said did not speak. They stood still and they answered no more." Elihu's got a pretty good understanding of these 29 chapters that we've read. He says, verse 18, "I am full of words. The spirit within me compels me. I've got a tummy ache," he says. "My belly is like wine that has no vent. In the fermentation process, there's a gas that is produced. And that's why Jesus talks about putting new wine in old wineskins. There's no give in those old wineskins. But he said, I've got gas in my stomach and it's ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answers. Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man. I do not know how to flatter, else my Maker would soon take me away. And so that's where Job is in relationship to these things. Verse chapter 33. Job, could I talk to you? Please, Job, listen to me. Listen to my words. I'll open my mouth and my tongue speaks in my mouth. My words are come from an upright heart. That's interesting. That's almost a condemnation of his three friends. As I read this, if I'd been one of the friends, I would have said, I thought mine did too. And that may be right, but he says, I want you to know my lips utter pure knowledge. The Spirit of God made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Genesis 2:7. Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, and became a living soul. If you can answer me, Job, set your words and orders before me. Take your stand. You ever met a young preacher that just a little bit arrogant? I remember hearing this statement when I was a younger preacher. If you want to know how to raise good children, ask any young preacher or any old maid. And for several years, I didn't preach about rearing children until I learned to talk about getting myself out, you know. But it's so easy to deal with that. I remember Gary struggling with his kids. He was struggling with Lindsay one time, and I was in his presence, and he looked at me and Judy, and he said, Mom and Dad, if I was like her when I was little, why didn't you just kill me? And that's youth. But he says, you know, answer me, take your stand, Job. Truly, I am as your spokesman before God. You've been wanting a redeemer to stand on this earth. You've been wanting somebody to plead your case. Here I am. I'm ready to defend your case. Now, he's not going to do a very good job. I'm as your spokesman before God. I have been formed out of clay. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you. It might be an indication of some of the influence those other three friends had. They might have been influential money-wise or in position or something like that. And he said, there's nothing in me that would make you want to listen to me except the words that I'm going to say. Surely you have spoken in my hearing, verse 8, and I've heard the sound of your words. That's interesting. There's a difference in hearing the sound of words and hearing the words. A group of preachers were together, and one of them said about another preacher, is he a sound preacher? And the other one said, a sound preacher, he's nothing but sound. And that's what a lot of people are. And he says, I've heard the sound of your words, and here's what you said. I am pure without transgression. That's not what Job says. Job says, I will acknowledge any wrong that I've ever done. I'm just not aware of what it is. I'll straighten up any mistake I've ever made. He says, I'm innocent and there's no iniquity in me. Yet he finds occasions against me. This is what Elihu says Job is saying. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet, Job's feet, in the stocks. He watches all my paths. Look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. And some of the things that he's about to begin in this verse to talk about the true nature of God is rather forceful. God is sovereign. God, verse 14, God may speak in one way or another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon man while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of man and seals their instructions in order to turn man from his deeds. Well, that's not exactly the way God does it. That's not exactly the way God does it. I know there are people that say, I heard the voice of God. I read an article on Facebook recently by one of the former members of this church. And he said, I used to think that God didn't talk to you, but I've learned that God does talk to me. And I've talked a lot about my cousin Brenda, you know, the soul winner. And she had a way with words that gives you insight. She says with that sweet little southern Alabama accent, really? God talk to you? Does God have a southern accent? And does he have a tenor voice or a bass voice? And you know what that person says? I didn't really hear him speak. I had a holy hunch. And they would not say that. But he says, you know, sometimes he sends you a dream and sometimes there's a vision. And when you're asleep, slumbering on your bed, God's going to speak to you. Well, that's not the way God speaks. When God speaks, it's not with a whisper. It's thundering from Mount Sinai. God speaks with exclamation points. And I'm not saying that every word God ever said was shouted from heaven in that same way. But there's never any doubt about God speaking. You remember what that first friend said? Job, the other night I was in my room. And there was a spirit that was in the room. And he was down at the foot of the bed, and I woke up, and there that spirit was. And the spirit said, go tell Job he's a sinner. That's not the way God speaks. That's not the way God speaks. He talks to man in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit. I guess that's Sheol. And his life from perishing by the sword. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with strong pain in many of his bones. Does that describe Job? Where were those boils on Job's body? Remember that description? Top of his head to the sole of his feet. You can't touch it. We talked a lot about that when in my childhood before penicillin and before it became just sort of a kill-off to kill all these germs and everything. That's just you got a boil, man, you were in trouble. But his body was covered with it. And you think about Job lying on his bed. I don't know how he'd lie on his bed. He says, if there's a messenger for him, verse 23, a mediator, one among a thousand to show man his uprightness, then he's gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Guess who Eli, who's talking about? He said, I'm your advocate. And God has provided an advocate to be there. And I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be young like a child. He shall return to the days of his youth. And he shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, restore to man his righteousness. Job, you could go back to the health that you had as a young man if you would just stop saying, I have not sinned. He will redeem the soul from going down to the pits, and his life shall see the light. God works in all these things. Twice, in fact, three times with a man to bring back his soul from the pit that he may be enlightened with the light of fire. And I think as you think about the problems that developed in Job, one messenger after another, it was not just one messenger. Job, you were just standing there, sitting there, and all of a sudden messenger after messenger arrived with the fact that as far as Elihu is concerned, that God's brought judgment on you because of your sins. Listen, Job, verse 31. Give ear, Job. Listen to me. Shut your mouth. Hold your peace. And I will speak. And then if you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me. Hold your peace. And I will teach you wisdom. I think the guy is missing something that we call humility. Next chapter. How's this for one sermon? Hear my words, you wise men. Hear my words. That's verse of chapter 34. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge. He says, you listen to me, and you'll have knowledge. For the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. Don't you wish people would be that honest? You visit a foreign country or got somebody from another country and they invite you over to their house and says, now this is the best food that they've ever had in the Bahamas. And let me just get you to taste it. And I would encourage you to taste it because you may be missing out on something, you know, that's wonderful. But you put it in your mouth and after a while you're salivating over it. If it's really good, if it's not, you'd reject it. And that's the way Job is in relationship to this matter here. Let us choose justice for ourselves. That's verse 4. Let us know among ourselves for what is good. For Job has said, I am righteous. That's not exactly what Job was saying. Job's saying, I just don't know of any wrong that I've done. And so chapter 34, he's just saying, you know, what man is like Job? There's just nobody like Job. I'm righteous. God's taken away my justice. Shall I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. And you can say that, but that's not what Job has represented himself in every speech we've heard. Job never did say, I've never sinned. Job says that if I'm wrong, I'm not aware of any wrong that I've done. And therefore, this judgment that's come on me cannot be from doing wrong. Do you know the verses that precede Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5? You know 13:3? Except you repent, what? You'll all likewise perish. You ever read verse 1 and verse 2 of that? He talks about a tower that fell on some people and it killed, I think it's 18 people. I hadn't read those early verses in a long time, but killed 18 people. And everybody's ready to say, you're evil if you're suffering. Was this man born blind? I mean, because of his sin or because of his parents' sin? Same attitude Job's friends had. And Jesus said, what about those who, was it Pilate or was it Herod, that mingled their blood with their sacrifices? And they fell under the judgment of God. But he says, I'm telling you, if you repent, you're going to likewise perish. That's why the word likewise is in there. But it is not true that every person who suffers is unrighteous. How did Jesus describe himself? The foxes have dens. The birds have the nest. I don't have a place to sleep tonight. And when he died, the only earthly possession we know that he had was the clothes that he had. And they took his clothes and gambled over his clothes. Do the righteous suffer? Absolutely they do. And he says, what man is like Job? I'm trying to sneeze now. What man is like Job who drinks scorn like water? You can say all the bad stuff you want to about Job. He just drinks it down like he's a thirsty man. The scorn that you've shown toward Job he's sucking it down like water. And so he says, he scorns like water. He goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with the wicked man. Hello? Is that what Job did? You know, Psalms 1 says he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful. And yet they said, Job, that's what you've done. Evidence, please. What's your evidence of that? He said, verse 9, Job said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. Where did Job ever say that? That's not what Job said. That is as far removed, and isn't it terrible when people misrepresent what you say? Just absolutely amazing. Listen to me, verse 10. You men of understanding, far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. Job's not accusing God of iniquity. And yet he said, Job, you've stood up against God and you've accused God of injustice and of iniquity. For God repays man according to his work and makes man to find a reward according to his own ways. God is not mocked. Whatever a man, you know that verse? Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. And then he talks about sowing to the flesh, and of the flesh reaping corruption, sowing to the Spirit, and of the Spirit reaping life everlasting. And so he says, he repays man according to his work. But that doesn't mean that every adversity is evidence of sin. It's far removed from that. And makes man to find a reward according to his way. God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. Is that what Job said? We've read every speech of Job. And Job has never talked about God doing wickedness or committing iniquity or doing wickedly, to use the words in verse 12, or to pervert justice. Who gave God charge over the earth? That's the sovereignty of God. God's in charge of this world. Who appointed him over the whole world? If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. So that's right. You know, suppose God just sucked all the oxygen out of the earth right now. We're gone. And they would perish together. Now, Job, if you have understanding, listen to me. Listen to the sound of my words, nothing but sound. Should one who hates justice govern, will you condemn him with the most just? And by him, he says, you hate justice, and that's another charge against Job that is not provable by any means. And then he says, why on earth are you judging God? Is it fitting to say to a king, you're worthless? Or to noblemen, you're wicked? But Job, that's what you said to God. And that's not what Job said. It's what he's saying Job said. I'm beginning to think that his friends are worse than the Boyles, aren't you? He's not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the works of his hand. That's in verse 19. That's God. On the day of judgment, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? And Jesus said, as often as you did it to who? Least of these, my brethren. God doesn't regard the rich. Remember Brother Keeble about the mud ball with a necktie? Brother Keeble saw it. Or the poor. They're all the same. Because he made them all. They're the works of his hand. In a moment they die in the middle of the night. The people are shaken and pass away. The mighty are taken away without a hand. For his eyes are on the ways of men and he sees all of their steps. There's no darkness or shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. When God's ready to bring judgment, you cannot hide from God. For he needs not further consider the man that he should go before God in judgment. God's sovereign. And God, verse 24, can break in pieces mighty men without iniquity and set others in their place. He knows their works. He overthrows them in the night and they are crushed. He strikes the wicked men in the open sight of others because they turned back from him and would not consider his ways. So they cause the cry of the poor to come to him, for he hears the cry of the afflicted. Daniel 4, God gives the kingdom to whoever he wills. God's sovereign. But again, just because God turns every nation into hell that forgets him, that's not a sign if you individually having adversity that there's something wrong with you. And that's the second veil. Can you believe that? We didn't get nearly as far as I thought. Look at the last verse in this chapter. 36, oh, that Job were tried to the utmost. His answers are just like the wicked men's. He adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. I'm sorry. If I'm sick, don't call Zophar to talk to me. Don't call Bildad. You know, maybe call Elihu, but don't bring any of these other friends. And I don't really want Elihu there. You know what Elihu could have said if he were living in our day? Let's see what God says about this. You may be a young man and you may think you've got wisdom they don't have, but let's see what God says about it. And in counseling other people, we'll be wise if instead of giving our own philosophy and our own ideas about what's happening in their lives, we just say, let's see what God says about it. Then you'll know you're right. That's it. You're dismissed.